trying to organize my notes, which are nothing but reminders to me of things that I have already told you. Because we are now at the fourth account of the title, Separation of Powers. And now the reading has complicated my existence a little bit. because it's interfered with my line of thought, but let's do, because I'm not going to preach from Romans. It was just a New Testament reading as we have an Old Testament reading. So let us read the short text from where I'm going to preach. Let us all stand up and read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's stand. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. It's a very, very important text. We read it last week, but we'll read it again. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body, in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, this is the word of God, and may he bless it to our hearts. May be seated. Father God, we thank you for the riches that we can find in your word. And we thank you, O Lord, for the wisdom that was at work, O Lord, in communicating that word to us in a formal form, in a written form, by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the light that comes from your word. We thank you, O Lord, for its infallibility. We thank you for its inerrancy, for by your word being this way, we can walk a life which is sure, a life which will be pleasant in your eyes, O Lord. We know that your word, O Lord, is infallible and inerrant, yet is explained, O Lord, and it is given sense by fallible and erring people such as this unworthy servant of yours today. So I pray, O Lord, that you guide all our thoughts, that you open all our hearts, O Lord, that we may see the things as they are in your word, and that we may give a correct answer to the question raised in this message. How then shall we live? Guide us, O Lord, and make it so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be well-pleasing, acceptable in your eyes, my Lord and my Redeemer. We entrust even this part of the work today in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I run the risk of diluting the subject beginning with a few weeks ago with something that was meant to be short and easy, and yet I realize, how deceiving it can be sometimes when you are faced with a stream of water or even a lake that seems to be so shallow at times, and you say, oh, it's going to be easy, and you go and go and go, and then you realize, I need to swim, and if you don't swim, you do like Peter. Lord, save me. It's happening to me so often when in my foolish mind I often think, oh, this is going to be an easy subject. And I realize how big it is, and then I'm trying to include in a few messages something that you can spend all your time writing treatises on it, to explain the people. For this is important, especially in the days we live now. We have to accept the fact that we are living in the latter days. They are so defined by the Bible, and we see all the marks of the latter days, which, according to the New Testament, began in the days when Paul was writing his epistles, and he said, but in the latter days the men would be like, and then he gives lists upon lists of characteristics of mankind in the days of Paul and in our days. And we are running fast towards the end of the end times, the end of the latter days. The things are being more and more aggravated. We were talking about the existence of two kingdoms that Jesus admitted. Men before Jesus admitted, even a pagan king such as Nebuchadnezzar accepted the fact. The apostles talk about that. The Word of God is so rich in content regarding the existence of two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth. God, the kingdom of God, and the world. The fact that one is divine, the other one is human. One is eternal, the other one is temporal. And the rulers of these two kingdoms, one is supreme, is sovereign, and that is God, and the other is subordinate to the sovereign. Like in the old monarchy types in ancient days, a vassal king was submitted or subordinate to his suzerain king, the one that was above him. Usually those suzerain kings are called emperors, not just simple kings. Emperors because they ruled empires that very often were made up of smaller kingdoms. And little kings were kings in their own right, but they were subordinate to the emperors who are above those kingdoms, and all sorts of things. We looked at this, and we may have missed a lot of things because, like I said, time does not permit that we pay attention to every single element. So I'd like to just look at things which are more significant for us in the days when we live. And one of the things that I said we are going to pay attention to, and we are going to do that today, is where the jurisdiction of earthly kingdom begins and ends, and also about the kingdom of heaven, or God's kingdom. Where does that begin and where does that end? Because for us it's very difficult. We live in this world, and we have to, we saw in the word of God that we read, that we are to submit to every form of government, every ordinance of man. Some people even make it to every man, which is wrong. But we have to submit, according to the word of God, to every form of government, depending on where do we live. And as we are in this country, here we have local government, state government, federal government. We even have Her Majesty, the Queen, who doesn't even live in Australia. So there are many forms of government. And we have to submit to all of these levels. The question arises, is this true that we have to submit in an unqualified way? Because we can see that these two kingdoms coexist. And we are citizens of heaven, yet we are citizens of Australia. Some of us here have dual citizenship. I am also, I think, a citizen of Romania. Some here are citizens of the Philippines or Sudan, South Sudan, or other countries, and New Zealand. I don't want to leave anyone out. But how are we going to do? Which one has priority? Is there any overlap? I believe if we try to use the word overlap, that will leave things uncovered. Because overlap does not really mean as when you take two equal pieces of paper, put them on top of each other, and they are overlapping. It's not like overlapping is when it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It is more than that. Because we are entirely in the kingdom of man, and we are entirely in the kingdom of God. We belong to God. And we also belong to the whatever country we live in. How are we going to live in order not to cause trouble to the government, and according to Romans 13, and ourselves in trouble? Because when you break the laws of a country, you get in trouble. That's one of the functions of the government, to keep order. So how do we know how to live? It's a lot of confusion these days, as you well know, about what you can and what you can do in matter of worship, going places, all this COVID or whatever they will end up calling it, because it's getting more and more confusing and more complicated every day. The question is, how are we going to live? Because we don't want to cause trouble, we don't want to hurt other people, and we also want to live lives which are well-pleasing to God, because we are going to give an account before God. So there must be a caveat somewhere. There must be an exception somewhere. So we will have to answer another question, which probably today we are not going to go in depth, but we'll say some things about that. The other question is, what is good government and what is bad government? Are we going to be, to submit ourselves to bad government as we do to good government? When that obligation of submission ends, should we forget, some of the things that we have to respect in relation to our belonging to the kingdom of God as our King? Christ is our King. Do we have to leave some of those in order to please the powers that be, the earthly government? So it's getting very complicated. So you realize from this that a book in one volume wouldn't be enough. And the sermon should be even much shorter, and we'll have to leave a lot of these things out. So I'll go straight to the point now. From our point of view, as children of God, what is good government and what is bad government? We know from the teachings of Apostle Paul, especially from Romans 13, we know that the role of the governor, the role of the king, the role of the whatever, prime minister, president, is to look after all the citizens, protect all the citizens against evil, keep them safe, punish the evildoers, commend the good ones. And there is a system even in this country, if you know, even that is politicized, and I don't know why do they have to do that, to politicize that, when from the head, from which ours is Her Majesty the Queen of Great Britain, Northern Ireland, and Australia. She is our queen, and then is the governor, the prime minister. They do every year for Australia Day, they give some beautiful orders. They praise some people for good achievements on behalf of the community, on behalf of the society. So that's an example, if you want. Of that. Queens, I think that's over in Australia, it's finished, no more. In Britain, the queen can, or the king, whoever will be in the future, they still have the right to give the people knighthoods and other ranks like that. Again, for good achievements on behalf of the society or the country. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe it's wonderful to observe people who are exceptional in whatever they do. But that is the role of the king. If we think here, in our country, here where we live now, the role of the government is to do administration, to provide guidance in international relations. They should be in charge of all that, to make sure that they respond to crises like health crisis or other problems. You may have. Natural calamities happening, and give help wherever there's help. Guide the people in that direction Because everything is done by the effort of everyone. Everyone participates in that. We call it the taxpayers thing. I don't like that expression. But that's not up to me. It's the people who contribute to the life of the society. Is their efforts get channeled, get directed to where the need is more actual and requires more solid intervention. So this is what the government does. The government provides, or they make sure, that there is education done in the country, that the people get educated, that the health system works, and transport, you name it. That's the role of the government, isn't it? But what's happening when the government is abusing their role and they do whatever they do unjustly? They don't respect justice. They favor some people, you know, in the detriment of others, or they do this or do that, which is not right according to us. Should we submit to them even then? But the Bible says yes. The Bible says yes. Even when they do not do the things rightly, we have to submit to them. Even in the so-called democracy, when we think we are electing the rulers of the country, the local, state, federal governments, we vote. Even in situations like this, you know, you're not voting with your boss. You're voting with the servants are. Minister means a servant, isn't it? So we are voting our servants. Are we going to submit to these servants when instead of serving us, they are bossing us around? The Bible says yes. Not because God wants us to be anyone's doormat, but it is because we have to follow in Christ's footsteps, and also we have to avoid bringing the name of God into disrepute. To put it down to the times of Peter and Paul, the people were saying a lot of bad things about Christians, especially from the Roman Empire's point of view. They were a dangerous group of people because they said that Jesus Christ is our King, God is our King. The hypocritical Jews would say, "Oh, we have no other king but Caesar," which was wrong because they hated Caesar, but they were hypocrites. So they said that they are bad. They were accused of being subversive, working against the interests of the state, being evildoers, teaching the slaves no longer to submit to their masters. And we already read here, this is only one example, that we read in Peter, that even the slaves, they have to submit to that. That again is a temporary form of government. That they had to submit to that. It says in verse 18 here, 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." This is important to keep in mind. Why is that a good conscience towards God? It's because God is the one that ordains all forms of government. And He knows why they're there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. So whatever is taking place in the world, even if it seems good from our perspective, bad from our perspective, it's allowed by God Because he knows that all of these things work together for good. He has a plan for everything. So I think we sorted this little part out. We have to submit to both good and bad government. Not because God is pleased when we suffer injustice. No, because he is a God of justice. But because, and this is the best point here, is this is the will of God in verse 15 in our text. This is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. These are very hard words. You know, the foolish word, foolish men, is based on the word aphron that Christ is using in the parable of the rich man who had a bumper crop. And he did very well, but then in the end he forgot to thank God. And he thought he's in control of his soul, of his life too. And he says, now I have riches for many years. Oh, my soul, now you are like that. Yeah? Riches in store for many years. From now on, just eat and drink and be merry kind of thing. And God tells him, Aphron, you fool. Don't you know that tonight your soul, which is not your possession, your soul shall be required of you. You will die tonight. And whose will all of these things be? So that is actually the word here. To put the silence, to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Who are these foolish men? Why are they foolish if they are ignorant? Usually when someone doesn't know something, you can say, oh, if he knew better, he would have done better. But here is ignorance of foolish men, people who knew that the Christians, the believers, are not evil people. They knew the truth. But they were guilty guilty ignorance. They wanted to be ignorant. They were foolish. They knew the truth and they suppressed it. The fool, that's the same word, has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay. So God doesn't want us to suffer unjustly, but when he allows that, he says we should do that because we will not give a chance to those who are evil to take God's name in vain, to profane his holy name. And it qualifies here in verse 16 as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Now I'm free. I'm God's child now. God is above all. I don't have to listen to this government. These people are bad. They are foolish, godless people. Why should I listen to them? They are all a band of thieves. Believe me, there are many countries where that's what the people think about politicians. I know that. I know that for a fact. You know, the people say everyone who ends up there, they are a band of thieves. They just go there in the government and parliament, those places, in order to feather their own nests. Whether that is true or not about every one of them, that's a different story. But we can't say that, and we can't adopt that attitude as free. So we submit to the government, because that is the way to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. Not because we are forced to do that. To willingly submit to them as free. Yet, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, for wickedness. But as bond servants of God, because we are, Paul says it in a place, he says, you are Christ's free men, but you are God's bond servant. And here it's exactly the same thing. Free, yet God's slaves, bond servants. Honor all people. So this is the attitude of the Christian. We read the text in Romans 14 this morning, which is more about more things, not about this. Yet it talks about the attitude. We don't have to look down on people. We are Christians, we know our citizenship is in heaven, we know the unsaved world will go to hell, we go to heaven, we'll inherit bliss and peace and wonderful tranquility in heaven. They'll go to hell, we look down on them, no. On the contrary, it says, honor all people. Treat people with respect, that's what it means. Love the brotherhood. If you love one another, that's how the world will know that you are my disciples. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Honor the King includes fear. If you look at Romans 13 that we looked at a few weeks ago, in Romans 13, the honor that we show the king includes fear. Fear the king. Do what is right and you don't have to fear him. Do what is right and you don't have to fear God in that way. Because if you are right, why should you fear? You want to check yourself? You drive on the highway and you see coming from the opposite direction someone flashing the lights. He's telling you that somewhere he noticed that there is a policeman with a radar, with a camera, speed camera. Or you see the lights of a police car. Or sometimes, you know, you hear the loud signals of a police car behind you, which is not for you, it's for something else. What's the first thing you do? You slam the brakes. Because you know that you have the bad habit that your pastor has. Oops. To break the speed limits. Why are you doing that? Because you fear the law on account of the bottom line of your bank account. Because you know that you lose some money, may lose some points, you even what's left of your license, and you end up in trouble. Don't we do that? But if you build up, praise the Lord for good old preachers. I listened yesterday, one of them, I highly respect him, and he says the good way to don't have to make an effort to be well disciplined is to build up good habits. When you build up good habits, and we all are creatures of habit, you build up good habits, you don't have to make an effort to be disciplined because your good habits will take you in the right direction. You just have to watch that your good habits may not be affected by other bad habits that you think you don't have. Because they also can be built without you even realizing. If you do something for a very long time, that becomes, we say, second nature. It's a bad thing about the laws. This is not in the subject, but I'll say it anyway. I discovered it in Australia. There was a law that was shouting, you know, so loud in my ears when I had a very good job, when the people were asking for some rights to be made even better. You know, it was a kind of a union meeting. And the company leadership said, you already have that. No, no, but we want more. But even that one is not in writing. It's not a law about that. But it became, because it was habitual and it was allowed to exist, it became like an unwritten law for you. There was a word for that I don't remember right now. It was common practice. It's already accepted as common practice. But that was a bad habit. And to bring it to the spiritual life, the devil is going to use that, because the devil always wants more of you. So, I want to finish this point. We have to submit to the government whether we like it or not. But when can we not submit to government, to the king? And what's the biblical support for that? When the government, the worldly government, the people in power, whether it be the king or you name it, they start making laws in areas that they don't have God-given authority. Remember, God put them there, not the voters. God put them there. God ordained, even if not the person, but I believe the person too, but even if not the person, the form of government, the position there was instituted by God. Temporarily, yet is from God. But when they forget that they have to give an account to God for everything they do, and they start legislating in areas that they have no God-given authority, we are not bound to obey them. Because the government of man is and must be submissive to God. It's subordinated to God. It's under God. For example, in the Old Testament, we know that Israel was badly punished by God because one of their kings began the pagan practice of passing their children through fire as a sign of not burn them dead, but putting them through fire as an offering to Molech, a pagan god, a false god, a demon, if you want. And that was an abomination in the eyes of God. But that started to become something that people kind of had to follow, because the king does that. What if that will happen in the 21st century Australia? Are you going to listen? Oh, that's impossible. I tell you this. It is possible, and it's happening right now. Not Molech, but people in Victoria and elsewhere in Australia and probably throughout Europe are offering their children on the altar of transgenderism. And you don't even have a say on what your children are going to do. And you cannot even say that is wrong, because one state in Australia already said you can't do that. There is a law against that kind of conversion. This is foolish ignorance. This is straightforward evil. When you have to go to jail because you say the right thing. You cannot say my child cannot change his gender. God made him a man, he will be a man. God made him a woman, she will be a woman. It's an interesting linguistic thing when you look in the book of Genesis. You know, when God, it says there that God created Adam, Ish, and then created the woman. You know something, even when it says, talks about the animals, the same, absolutely the same Hebrew word is used about male and female. So it is a divine institution. By creation, the gender is not a choice. You are born with it and you'll die with it. And you can't tell anyone that is wrong. You can't, in the same state, I think they can't, the people can't even go and tell the people that is a sin to kill babies in the womb. I don't even remember whether that law was passed in New South Wales. But I see head saying yes. You can't go and tell anyone. Stop them in the street and say, where are you going? I'm going to have an abortion, say it's your friend, or even your sister. You can't do that. You do that, you go to jail. We preach that, we go to jail. We tell the people that homosexuality is an abomination in the eyes of God, that it is. We say that. What do they call us? Haters. Haters. You are homophobic. Here you see the stupid ignorance. Because we don't fear them. Phobo means to fear someone. And homo, if you want to put those two words, make them both Greek, that means to fear everyone. But they take a French word, homo, coming from Latin, which is homme, coming from Latin, and they say like you fear men. No. You fear homosexuals? No, we don't fear them. But we tell them they are an abomination in the eyes of God. They are an act of rebellion against God. You go and tell that openly, you may end up going in jail. Like the cases were, the people refused to make cakes for homosexual marriages. You know, they should be taken to court for stealing the word gay, because gay doesn't mean homosexual, doesn't describe what they do. It's a beautiful English word that they have stolen. You don't bake the cake for them and even put a doll on the cake like they do for wedding cakes, two men or two women getting together into a union that can be anything you want, but not the marriage as we know it from the Word of God. God instituted the marriage in the day of creation. And no church, and no government, no king, no one in this world can change the definition of that. They already have. And they look down on us as criminals when we tell the truth. Now, should we obey the government? Not. Peter and John, we read that last Sunday, the verse from the book of Acts in chapter 4. Peter and John asked the Sanhedrin, when they were commanded to stop preaching the name of Jesus, they didn't stop there for having a home meeting, but stop preaching outside, don't make converts. Peter and John said, you judge for yourselves if it is right to obey you rather than obey God. And the answer is, of course we would rather obey God. But what right do we have? Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. I just pulled out a few examples from the Bible and I'll give them to you. You can write in the notes if you want. The first one is in Daniel 4, verse 35. This is when Nebuchadnezzar repented and God restored his mind, restored his position, restored even the people back to him. And he says this about God and the world. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's before God.
He, God, does according to His will in the army of heaven. When He says the army of heaven, He says the cosmos. Stars and everything in the universe. And among the inhabitants of the earth. So God is not limited only to spiritual things. God has jurisdiction over everything. Over the cosmos, over the air, over the spirit world, over the church, over every soul, over the material life, over everything. Because when God disciplines people, He commands the rain to stop. He brings sicknesses about. He kills the firstborn of a nation. And He does all those things. He gives all the blessings. What is the doxology we sing? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? That's probably one of the most common questions we hear from people when we evangelize and tell them the Word of God and what it says about how God saves people. Because how can God do that? Who gives Him the right? Then Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he is king, and he goes even farther than his father. Having known what his father has done and what came upon him, and he profanes the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem, which were brought and set in the temple in Babylon. He brings them there so that they drink wine out of the party and eat out of the holy vessels, which are designated for God and God alone for His use. And what did God do? God sent a hand to write on a wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And Daniel ends up translating what's going on. And in chapter 5, verse 21, Daniel 5, 21, I just read two verses, 21 and 22. It's a longer paragraph. Please read it in your own time. And Daniel is telling the story, or reminding Belshazzar. Then he, which is Nebuchadnezzar, your father, was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They humanized him. God made, turned him into a beast for a while. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. And now it comes, brothers and sisters, till he knew that the Most High God, El Shaddai, El Elyon, the Most High God, rules in the kingdom of men. Some idiot here in Australia said, I don't know exactly, about a year ago or so, when there were discussions about the freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and they said, this is a secular country. We have nothing to do with that, with religion, to which our Prime Minister, God bless him, said, we are not a secular government, a secular country. We are a free country. Everyone is free. Not only the homosexuals and baby killers and all the others have the right to throw rocks at God and His people. We can tell the truth. But even if they don't let us, will we? Oh, here is the word of God saying, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men.
So they are fooling themselves if they think that they are in charge. We know another verse comes from the Proverbs. For the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he turns it like streams of water, whichsoever way he wants. Whatever way God wants, he turns the hearts of these people, even to the most rebellious one of them. And Daniel continues there and says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So this is again, this is guilty ignorance. You knew this. You just pretended that you didn't know. You knew this. You are foolish. Isaiah 40. Behold, verse 15. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. A drop in a bucket. And are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look. He, he's talking about God, lifts up the isles as a very little thing. The isles. He lifts them up as nothing, as a little thing. This is how powerful he is. Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135 verse 6. Whatever the Lord, Yahweh, pleases, he does. So this comes even more specifically. There is only one God, his name is Yahweh. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth. In the seas and in all deep places. If there are places, deep places, underground or the universe, anywhere. Job 34:29. When God gives quietness, who then can make trouble? So this is a little bit better, isn't it? When God grants peace, no one can disturb it. Who can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? As the kids, they know we cannot see God. Whether it is against a nation or a man alone. And the last quote, Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Brothers and sisters, when they tell us that we can't meet anymore as the people of God to worship God, with everything it means worshiping, not just singing, but everything involved, are we going to listen? The command is clear in the book of Hebrews that we should not neglect, we should not abandon our meeting together, our gathering together. That's in Hebrews 10. We should not do that. We should not give up on one assembling of ourselves together and meet online. That's not the church meeting together. That's not a church at all. When they ask us, again, and they will, to stop telling the people what is right and what is wrong according to the word of God, not in order that we may be arrogant and look down on them, but to love them, and show them that they are on the wrong way that leads to destruction and death, eternal damnation. Are we going to obey them? No. Because God has called us to spread his word.
to tell the people, to proclaim him, and to tell the whole counsel of God. Not just parts of it, which the people like, and leave aside those that the people don't like. Our God is not just a crutch or a supplier of crutches that the people want to have every day to help them living, as if God is the genie of the bottle, just rub the lamp, the genie comes, three wishes and all that. I read all the verses in the Bible that show me how good God is, and forget those that are telling me how angry God is with sinners every day. That there is no forgiveness without shedding of blood. Will you teach scripture classes in school when they tell you, don't mention it? Will you join them into that? By watering down the word of God, we are not allowed to change the word of God. Are we going to obey them? Oh yeah, but they won't let you teach. I'd rather not teach anything than teach a faulty gospel. When they teach a missionary, young man who wants to go in a mission, you go in a Muslim country, don't rush into telling them that Jesus Christ is God, that He's the Son of God, or that He's their Lord. Just lead them to the Savior. That's a faulty gospel. You are better off not teaching that. But later on they will come to understand. Brothers and sisters, when we are preaching the gospel, we are not trying to make converts to join a political party. We are telling the people that they go to hell, and that God's solution to that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, whom He gave to die for us, and only by believing in Him as what? Lord and Savior, co-eternal with the Father, equal in glory, wisdom, and power with the Father and the Holy Ghost. That's the one we preach. Paul says, for what I want to have among you is Christ and Him crucified. You take the cross and the gospel, the blood out of the gospel is not gospel anymore. Are we going to cooperate with them? Or we go on teaching and preaching? But what if they shut us down? So what? We go on preaching. I don't think it's a sin if I remind you again of Acts 4, when the church prayed. You know, when Peter and John come and say, look, they threatened us, they do this. They quoted Psalm 2. Why do they do this? For it is against your Son that they are doing this. They said in their prayer, Lord, give them power to preach the word, to continue. The more they press us into their forms, the more we resist and go on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is, brothers and sisters, how we should be. For Jesus said, when they persecute you, they will persecute me. When Paul is going on the road to Damascus, and Jesus cuts his way off, and says, Paul, why are you persecuting the people of Damascus? Why do you hate these people? No, Jesus didn't say so. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul had in his pocket letters from the high priests to arrest the Christians and bring them to be killed. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me. When they turn against us, when they try to force us to accept laws which go against the law of God, they are not pressing us. They are actually pressing God. They are persecuting Him. Do you think God will be so faithless as to leave us alone in all this? He will be with us. I want to remind you of the story of Polycarp. And this is the last thing I say. When they brought Polycarp to be burnt at stake, they gave him a last chance. Just a grain of incense on the altar of the pagan god of Caesar, and you'll live. And Polycarp said, he disobeyed the ruler, okay? He said, for 86 years, my Lord has never failed me. Will I fail him now? Help us, Lord, to be faithful and true till the end. And never to forget, O Lord, that you are the God that works with power, that rules in the kingdom of men also. Glory be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.